Well, do you believe that the Lord is coming? Do you believe that His coming is near? Okay, so some of you do, right? I have these conversations with our kids from time to time, theological discussions. They're the ones that start it. They love to ask questions, and we spend time talking. And my daughter asked me, she said, "Dad, do you believe that Jesus will come in our lifetime? Do you believe that He's going to come? The possibility of Him coming in our lifetime?" I told her, I said, "Honey, I really do believe that we are in that place where He is at the threshold and He's ready to come. I believe that we're living in those last days, the time in which we can seriously anticipate heaven ripping open and the Lord descending. I believe it in my heart. Now, I could be wrong. It could be in my lifetime, my children's lifetime, maybe my grandkids, maybe it's their lifetime. But I sense in my heart that we are near. And I understand that there are two mindsets that the typical Christian, the average Christian, will have concerning life. And the first one is assumption. The assumption that we're going to live our lives to the full, to a ripe old age. We're going to live healthy until we're 98 years old. We're going to watch our children grow. We're going to bless our grandchildren, and we're going to pass on, and our kids are going to follow us. And we plan, and we save, and we live our lives as if we have our entire lifetime to experience what we're experiencing. And then there are those who live with anticipation, where they look for His return. They sense it. They understand and know the times in which we live. They realize that He did not come in the last generation, but surely this could be it. And so they live their lives in such a way as they invest in heavenly things. The spiritual is priority. The physical is secondary. Where do we live? What mindset do you carry? I know that at times I am so tempted to live and to operate in a way where it's just this world and just these experiences. And I live out my spiritual life grounded. Instead of in an anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ could very well come in my lifetime. We're going to spend some time tonight in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 11 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And so because we're starting in the middle of this letter, I want to give some type of overview or at least a backdrop here. 1 Thessalonians is that letter, that book, that may be one of the earliest letters that we have from the Old Testament. Paul wrote it during his second missionary journey about AD 51 from the city of Corinth in response to Timothy's report. Paul had sent Timothy out to Thessalonica to come back with a report as to how this church was doing. And if we look at the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, the first three chapters really is Paul looking back. He gives these personal expressions of love and affection. He describes his ministry to the Thessalonians as a mother nurturing her child. And then he describes it as a father who is exhorting his children. He commends this church, and he reflects on the founding of this church and the reasons behind him sending Timothy. Now, chapters 3 through 5, which really is the back half of this letter, Paul is looking ahead. He expresses this longing, this desire to see them again. He encourages them in their spiritual growth and godliness. And he instructs them in the coming of the Lord. And so in this chapter 5, we can dive right into it, but it'd be really helpful if we just summarized some of the verses before, because the preceding verses for tonight's passage really helps to set the context for our focus, which is the coming of the Lord. And so if we look at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we see this summarized. Paul says that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, in his argument is that Christ will bring with him those who died before he returns. And so not to worry. And that the Lord himself will descend with a commanding cry, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound. He also says in these few verses in chapter 4 that those who died in Christ will rise first, and all of those who are still alive will be caught up in heaven and meet the Lord together with those who rise first. And that meet the Lord in the air is a message in and of itself. But Paul says then, from then on, we will forever be where he is. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as Paul continues his thoughts here concerning the coming of the Lord. He writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let's not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith in love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So let's start with the times and the seasons. Verses 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." So there are two concerns that come out from the church of Thessalonica. It's a two-part concern, really. The first one is this: that those who died before the return of Christ would somehow miss out on the blessing of salvation. And Paul did not want them to grieve like those who were without hope. And then secondly, there is a question as to the timing of Christ's return. He would address it here, but he would also continue the conversation in that second letter to the Thessalonians. And so verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, there's no need for me to write to you. Aren't you glad he did? Not because it wasn't important, and not because it was too difficult to explain, but there's a sense that Paul had already explained this. He'd already taught this to the church. He had already shared what Christ's words were. And so there was no need to repeat himself. But he did not want them to be left with any questions. He did not want them to be ignorant. Chapter 4, verse 13, he wrote. So he takes the time to write it down for them, even though he felt it wasn't necessary. They were asking him about the times and the seasons. Times. What are times? The Greek word is chronos. So think of a clock. It's the passing moments within the physical world that we live in. The specific sequences, the dates, the hours. And then the seasons, kairos is the Greek word, means those occasions or opportunities that are marked by certain events, those culminating things that bring it right to the top, that opportune time, that moment in history, that thing that happens that marks the moment. Kairos is the word. The Thessalonians were asking about specific dates, signs, or the culminating events of the Lord's return. So what do we know biblically about the times and the seasons of the return of Christ? Well, first, they are fixed. They are set. There is a divinely appointed time for the Lord to return. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are not to judge until the appointed time. It's fixed. Secondly, we're not to be fixated on determining those exact times or dates. So in Acts 1:7, we were told that the Father has determined it by his authority. So we're not to fixate on it, but we're going to trust that the Lord, in his wisdom and by his authority, has established that time, and it will come. Third, it's a mystery to heaven itself. Even the angels are kept guessing. They have no idea when that return will take place. We also know that there will be specific signs that mark this time. And so Jesus says that Jesus gives us a parable of the fig tree during the Olivet Discourse. And he writes, or he says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what are these signs that Jesus talks about, that last generation will see, that will come to pass as the Lord returns? Well, first, he says in Matthew 25 that there will be wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Do you realize that there are currently 40 countries at war as of today in the world? There's 195 nations and 40 of them are at war. Many others are war-torn. They're still recovering from the aftermath of war. Jesus said at his return, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Secondly, another sign, he said there will be a massive turning away from Christ and his church. Many, he said in verse 10, will fall away. 1 Timothy 4:1 reads, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We know that there is a mass exodus from the Christian church, especially in the West, in Europe. There will be a movement. There will be a time of falling away. The next sign is moral degradation becomes the norm. Lawlessness, Jesus said, will increase. Hatred of most and the love of many will grow cold. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is a sign of the Lord's return. Another sign is that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Verse 14 in Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethnos, every ethnic group of the world, and then the end will come. There are 7,396 languages in the world. Today, there are only 550 with no scripture and no current translation work in process. But as that, there is a reduction of 435 in the past year. That's according to Wycliffe's 2025 annual report. There are also 10 translation organizations, ministry organizations, that have come together in the last 10 years. And they're working together with a date of 2033 to make sure that every language has the gospel in it. The world will hear. And the world will hear in their native language, and even in their own heart language, where there's no words. Jesus said, another sign will be the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. This was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. There will be an intolerance in the persecution of believers. There will be false Christs and prophets leading people astray, performing signs and wonders. There will also be signs in nature, in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, the seas will roar and they'll churn. There'll be a tossing of the sea. There'll be earthquakes and famines. And then Jesus said there will be the one great sign, and that is the sign that comes following the great tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So there are signs that will culminate. These things will culminate to the point where it will mark the time. And we will know that our Lord is near when these things are seen. So let's focus on the surprise of those who are unaware. 1 Thessalonians 5, now verse 2, the second part of verse 2 through 3, and then verse 7. Paul writes, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Verse 7 reads, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." The day of the Lord will come. We are uncertain as to the time, but we can be certain that he will come. And in verse 2, Paul wrote that he will come like a thief in the night. Jesus said himself in Revelation 16, "I will come like a thief." What does this mean? It's powerful imagery, is it not? It's a repeated metaphor throughout Jesus' ministry and even throughout the New Testament. For the majority, the return of Christ will be a sudden surprise. The mistake that some will make in their interpretation is this, that Jesus will come at any moment. That's how they interpret this. But the key to understanding this passage and others like it is the phrase "in the night." It refers to a time when we are most unaware, when we least expect it, when we're asleep and not paying attention. There's a similar idea in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and need like a bandit. So the unwanted caller, if you will, comes at an unexpected time for the person who neglects preparation. And so Paul uses a parallel imagery. He says, asleep at night and drunk at night in verse 7. And so these two parallel images help us to understand the meaning within of this verse. When someone is asleep, they're oblivious to what is happening. They're not conscious of what's happening. And when we're drunk, we're slow to realize and respond to what is happening. We're under the influence, right? Or some of us might say they're smashed, right? They're just out of it, right? And Paul says that both happen in a place of darkness, that is night. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So also you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." You see, the emphasis is not on a secret return of Christ. The emphasis is on a surprising return of Christ. From the unknown to the known. Not a secret catching up, but an unexpected moment in time at his return. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. So peace, what does that mean? Peace is that internal rest, right? Inside. Safety is that external security. People will seek peace and security, and they will have seemed to have found it apart from Christ. They will have built their fortresses, invested in their fortunes. They would have established their name and their place, and they feel comfortable, settled, relaxed, prepared. And it's at that moment they will find out that they are not. And so we're reminded of the attitude of the rich fool who says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, when people come to that place where they feel most secure, when they do feel most settled, when their consciences no longer give them concern, that's when they are in the greatest of danger. Destruction is inevitable and sudden, like labor pains for a pregnant woman. Thirdly, the expectation of those who are fully aware. 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves are fully aware. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So Paul writes, you are fully aware. You, me, those in Christ, Paul says, are fully aware. And so that day, which day? The day of the Lord's return should not surprise you. He says that we do not live in darkness for that day to surprise us. And so there are two groups that Paul identifies just in this passage here. The first group, them, they, people, others. And then the second group, you, brothers, we, and us. And so that first group, they are in or of the darkness. They are unaware. They are asleep. They are of the night and they are drunk. But those of us who should not be surprised, we are in or of the light. We're children of light. We're fully aware, awake. We belong to the day. We're children of the day. And we're sober. So what about us today, here, now? What category would you put yourself in? Are you awake? Are you asleep? Are you sober? Are you drunk? Are you asleep spiritually? In verse 8, Paul says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So being sober means what? What does it mean to be sober in this context of Paul's discussion about Christ's return? Being sober is being free from the intoxicating influences of spiritual apathy concerning the day of the Lord. We are to have the alertness, Paul said, of a soldier. Jesus tells us, be dressed in readiness. So how do we do that? Another metaphor, another illustration is given. The breastplate of faith in love. First and foremost, the most important thing, our faith in Christ. Is it there? Have you hung your hope on Him? Are you trusting that He is the one who will usher you into His eternal presence? Or are you not sure? This is just an experience for you here. It's not a reality within your heart. Faith in Christ and love toward others. The breastplate of faith in love. See, faith imparts courage. It brings assurance. And love preserves us. And faith preserves us from self-centeredness, which marks the end times. The more awakened our faith is, the more active our love will be. And this prepares us for His return. There's also the helmet of hope of salvation. This is a mind that stayed on God and His promise to save. By the hope of salvation that Paul describes here, he describes it as a fitted helmet. And the picture here is keeping our head from being filled with idle dreams and guarded against false ideologies and doctrines. It's so important now to be fitted with this helmet, especially as we are warned time and time throughout the scripture that there will be false teachers. There will be doctrines that are being taught by demons. Many will be led astray. So it's our faith, it's our love, and it's the guarding of our mind. Verse 9 through 11, for God has not destined us for wrath. That is a fixed, passionate, determined anger or indignation. But we are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Paul says, so that whether we are awake or asleep. He comes back to the question of those who have fallen asleep before His return. So whether we are alive or whether we have passed away, if we've done so in faith, we will live for Him. And so we are to encourage one another with these words. And Father, we look to You. We look to heaven. Lord, we anticipate the return of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Lord, ready our hearts. May we live in a continued state of anticipation, hopeful. Lord, with a breastplate of faith and love in the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Lord, may we be those among many, Lord, who shine out as children of the day. Lord, not keeping this hope to ourselves, but extending, Lord, this word of hope to everyone that we know. Father, forgive us for spiritual apathy. Awaken us now. Allow the events of the world not to discourage us, but to awaken us to this true sense, Lord, that Your return is near and could very well be within our lifetime. Lord, You are good, and the day that You have set is determined. We worship You for that day, and thank You, Lord, for our salvation. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.